Good morning, church. Good morning, those that are listening live out there in YouTube land. This morning, we're continuing our series in Titus. So if you go ahead and turn there to Titus chapter 2. First of all, just to remind us, Mez left us last week with an important point in regard to the difference between those false teachers in Crete, and what true Christianity looks like. We read in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, you will recognize them by their fruit. 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we can spot a false teacher, a false convert, because of the fruit they produce. Eventually, no matter how smooth a talker you are, no matter what you claim to be, what you actually are by your very nature is going to show. And these false teachers profess to know God, but deny him by their works. We saw in verse 16 at the end of chapter 1. So if I'm a new creation in Christ, I should produce fruit that lines up with what I am. If I'm a true Christian, I will produce real, authentic fruit that shows to the world a redeemed, changed person saved by Jesus. So the question as we begin this morning, before we read Titus 2, what should this fruit look like in the family of God? And why is producing fruit so important? How is this godliness that Paul discussed in the first verse of Titus, how is this godliness seen? So today we're going to see some of the practical ways that this is lived out and why it's so important in our witness of the gospel and his word. Reading Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to your word this morning. Father, we pray through your Spirit, that you would provoke us to search our hearts, God, to know and help us to live godly lives before you. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us instruction on how to live, Lord. And Father, I pray that we take this seriously, Lord, in our lives, that the witness of Jesus Christ may shine forth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins and says, verse 1, but as for you, he's talking to Titus, you are not like the Cretans, the false teachers, the unbelievers teaching false doctrine. You, Titus, instead, you need to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Verse 1. Now, Paul's going to show us what this sound doctrine leads to in a very practical sense. Healthy doctrine is what leads to a healthy spiritual life. We don't want to just fill your heads with good theology and knowledge. We need to teach the practical requirements for everyday life that line up with this healthy doctrine that we teach. Look again at Titus 1:1. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Knowledge that accords with godliness. Unlike the unbelievers who profess to know God, again, verse 16 in chapter 1, but deny him. How do they deny him? By their works. By how they live. By what they show. You might have all the knowledge and understanding of great doctrines in the Bible, but if you don't live in light of those things, what good is it doing? How is it showing to an unbelieving world a redeemed, changed person in Jesus Christ? How is it displaying the gospel? True believers in Christ are expected to have their faith reflected in their conduct. This is a consistent theme throughout almost all the New Testament letters. Romans, Colossians, Ephesians. Paul often begins a letter with doctrine and then moves to how to live it out. Gives instruction. So Paul gives Titus very clear practical doctrine here for the entire church. And he breaks it down into five groups. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and bondservants. So no matter where you're at in the age or maturity spectrum here, this instruction is for all believers. This is what the bride of Christ, the church, the family of God should look like. So we're going to briefly walk through this and look at each group and then reinforce why this is so important. So first, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So who's an older man? Paul uses his same Greek word for old man to describe himself in the book of Philemon. Also, so he was probably around 60 years of age at that point in his life when he wrote that letter. Zechariah also considered himself to be an old man in Luke 1:18 when the angel told him his wife would bear a son. Listen, there's no defining line on what age is considered to be an old man, but probably advanced in age. They might be retired. Maybe kids are grown up, but we know they're going to be mature, and that's what we're going to see. Older men are to be sober-minded or temperate. Means in regard to their passions and their opinions. And this word comes up a lot in Scripture. Self-control, this one. Sensible in regard to passions and opinions. Sorry, I just said that. We're going to see it in three other times this morning. They must be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Means a healthy, strong faith that has endured through the years, a love that thinks of others before themselves, and a life that reflects perseverance. They've been running hard all their life toward the end goal. They've been tried. They've been tested. They want to get to heaven out of breath. Also, one thing I forgot to say, dignified. They have the respect of people because of their character and their honesty. These are men that we look up to and that we respect. They have a consistent witness of Christ in their life and conduct. They take life and Jesus seriously. When you look at all these things of what an older man is supposed to be, it's a fantastic picture of a godly, mature man. Older men can have a temptation, right, to just coast through the rest of their life. Do whatever they want. They've worked hard. They've endured a lot over the years. Many work their lives towards retirement where they can just kind of relax, go on holiday, play golf, or collect seashells or whatever. But also, too often we see older men in the church that are bitter, they're angry, they're harsh, legalistic. Neither of these are what a godly older man is supposed to look like, but rather he's to be self-controlled, dignified, sober-minded, etc. And that takes a Holy Spirit-filled life, disciplined life that loves and reflects Jesus Christ. The church needs godly older men to be an example for the younger generation. I didn't have a godly older man in my life growing up. And thank the Lord, when I became a believer, God put godly older men in my life. Back in Wyoming, and also here in Scotland. Praise the Lord, we have several godly men among us in Nidri, like Graham, Derek, Mark, and others that have walked with the Lord for many years who are still serving and loving Jesus. Men who we can look up to and learn from. We need older men like this in the church. Next, verse 3, older women. Now I'm going to refrain from even hinting at an actual age here so I don't get myself in trouble. But again, like the men, those that are older, mature, godly saints. Paul says, likewise there, or in the same way, which seems to imply they must be similar in conduct to the older men. And he gives a lot of positive here after this, but also two negatives, and I want to look at those first. He says older women are not to be slanderers or slaves to much wine. Women should not be malicious gossips. That can also be translated. Now, the Greek word used to describe this is diablos, devil. That same word is used 34 times in the New Testament to describe Satan, who is the chief slanderer and gossip. Such an easy temptation to fall into. We talk about other people, discuss their problems, we talk about them behind their back, and we think no one's looking. It's behind closed doors. They're not going to hear. It's not doing any harm. In fact, you probably think, I'm figuring their problems out for them. We love a little bit of gossip. And I know that's a big temptation in our small, tight-knit communities, like Nidri and Bingham and others. But the next time you go to gossip about somebody, may the Spirit of God remind you of this verse. Older women, you need to lead by example and not be a gossip. And he also says, and don't be a slave to wine. Don't be in bondage to the drink. But instead, women, you need to be reverent in behavior. It means to be holy in their conduct, to be a godly woman, that their lives reflect godliness, Jesus. He says they need to teach what is good. So here is where we see women's job of teaching, and it's a huge blessing and responsibility. And let me be clear before we continue so as not to confuse or allow for misinterpretation here. This is not saying women should be elders or teaching pastors in the church. We've already established that in Titus, through the qualifications of elders that Andy covered a few weeks ago. It's also in other places in Scripture. But here, it's specific. They should teach what is good, and so to train the young women. To train the young women. Listen, the best person to teach and disciple women in the church is not men. Men obviously have a part to play, right? Especially the elders, as they teach and lead the flock. But older women need to be training and teaching the next generation. This is church family in action. This is discipleship. This is how the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Older women, are you investing in the younger ladies in the church? We have a lot of them. Most of our ladies come from homes that have never seen godliness modeled. Older ladies, you have a lot to offer the younger generation. Paul says, train the younger women to do what? To love their husbands and children, self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Now, we got to be careful on our modern debates of women's role in society when we interpret these verses. I'm going to look at this as a whole. Because working at in the home here has an emphasis here on women caring for her home. It's not talking here about a command to stay home. That's where you belong. It does not mean also that women do everything in the home. Ephesians 5 is clear that I, as a husband, must love my wife as Christ loved the church and died for it. And obviously that has a lot of implications in the home as well. But the home is so important in the eyes of the Lord. Ladies, do not look at caring for your family, if you have a husband or children, or caring for your home as a burden or an inconvenience. It's a place where God wants his glory and the gospel to be reflected. And no, it's not easy. In fact, I reckon it's more difficult than most jobs. It feels unrewarding. You don't get paid. It's repetitive. It's constant. There's no days off. It's tiring. Many of you mothers are finding it extremely difficult right now. Locked at home with your kids and possibly your husband as well. But listen, God will give you strength. He will give you grace. He will sustain you. Because this is, among other ways, the way in which you show the gospel to the world. Doesn't matter if you're a single mom trying to do this alone, or a mom married to an unbeliever, or even a single woman, your witness of service and blessing to God can be reflected through your home. A place where the love of Jesus is seen. And that's seen through hospitality, through service, how they treat their kids and husband, as it says here. And many women in our church are modeling this very well right now. Cooking meals not just for their family, but other people. Going to the shop for people in the community or for others in the church. Making food rotas for people that are sick or having children. Inviting people into their homes and caring for them, loving them. All of this that flows from the home is a powerful witness of Christ. Now listen, some of you I know are in situations where you have to work outside the home to provide for your family. And maybe you can't spend as much time home as you want. That's okay. Maybe you don't have kids or a husband. Not all women or men will be married. 1 Corinthians 7. And that's perfectly okay. He says, Paul says, you should remain single as I am. Some are designed by God to be single for his kingdom. And that too is a blessing. But should you never marry, you will still have the blessing and benefit of caring for your home and serving and knowing only the true groom, who is Jesus. But listen, single or married, kids, no kids, old or young, here's what's important to get in all of this, ladies. Living godly lives is vitally important to God. The church needs godly women. Look at verse 5, halfway down. Why do this? That the word of God may not be reviled. God's word is at stake. How often do we think of that? We walk around and say we believe this stuff, that we're a Christian, and then not live it out. It's part of the reason the world often looks at us and says we're hypocrites. And they revile God's word. They don't see it. They look like the rest. They look like the Cretans. They look like anybody else. But if it's true, it's true in our lives as well. And these are some of the ways that it shows. Next, Paul turns to the rest of the men. Verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's it. Self-controlled men. Women have like 10 and young men have like 1. No, but it's likewise, right? But for self-controlled, this is the third time now we've seen this word this morning. Not driven by impulse or passions of their own desires, but just like the older men and women, they must be self-controlled. To guard themselves being led astray by temptations and sin around them in the world and also in their own sinful hearts. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Men especially are dominated by their selfish desires. Self-control lies at the root of so many of our thoughts, our desires, our actions, our feelings. Guys give in easily to lust, pornography, alcohol, drugs, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of power. Their pride gives them this sense of, I can do whatever I want. Remember, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick, Jeremiah 17:9. Who can understand it? God does. And men, you need self-control. Young men must harness their hearts if we ever hope to blossom into godly older men. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Now in verse 7, Paul turns back to address Titus briefly, who's also a young man. He's the leader, the pastor, the one who's going to lead in all these things. He says, verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Paul gave a very similar charge to another young pastor, elder, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I hope you're seeing a pattern. And I hope you see how important Christian living is to God. See, again, it's not good teaching these things, as he's telling Titus, unless we live them out. And if we live this way, The world has nothing to say against us. Look, halfway through verse 8. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Our conduct should be so separate, should be so countercultural, that the unbelieving world looks on and says, well, all I can say about these Christians, they certainly practice what they preach. There's something distinctly different about them. They're not like the false teaching Cretans. He's trying to show them the contrast. This is what a believer looks like, Titus. This is what the church should look like that you're over. And finally, verse 9, the fifth group, bondservants. Even the bondservants need to show that they are new creations in Christ. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, and not pilfering, but showing all good faith. You might be thinking, well, we can write this section off because we don't have slavery anymore. But remember and understand that slavery back then was a line of work. Many were hired, some were not, but simply their employees. Bondservants made up the workforce of the Roman Empire. So if you work for anyone, if you have a boss or a leader, this applies to you as well. To be submissive to their master, that means to be a good servant, eager to please. It says they're not to be argumentative, which simply means don't talk back. I'm sure none of you have ever talked back to your leaders or bosses. Listen, I worked as a general manager of a cinema back in Wyoming for 8 years, and often I'd be argumentative to my bosses when I didn't agree with what they were saying or what they were doing. And at that point, I even claimed to be a Christian. Not a good witness. We must not talk back. Also, employees are not pilfering, which means to steal or embezzle. It means taking money, but also can mean taking other things. To have an attitude like, you know what? I worked hard last week. I can take a few extra minutes here and there. Maybe I'll come in a little later for work, or I'll take liberties with my lunch break. Or maybe I'll keep a few quid from the petty cash because I'm owed that. I deserve that. But that's pilfering and is not a characteristic of a believer. And again, this is all important. Why? Halfway through verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You who are working in the secular world or in the church or whatever you're doing will have a powerful evangelistic witness if we live like this. If you behave this way, especially with a difficult boss, you will stand out that much more because it adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. It shows the gospel. So in all this, how we live our lives, our conduct, our public and private witness is how the world sees that this Christian thing is indeed true. It confirms the word of God, the sound doctrine that we're teaching by how we live it out. See, hypocrisy in our speech or our conduct can ruin our witness, right? We don't want to appear like the Cretans, professing to know God, but denying him by our works. Now listen, no elder, no believer, no church member is perfect. It's not what I'm saying. But we must strive to be the best example possible, right? We have to keep going. We as a community of believers need to understand how powerfully our gospel witness would progress if we lived according to these principles. The world doesn't judge us by our theology. The world judges us by our behavior, doesn't it? What they see, what shows. They will judge whether Christianity is true and powerful by whether they see changed lives. I get saddened when believers, those in the church body, fall into very public sin. We see it with really influential pastors too. We've seen it over the years, haven't we? In America and other places. And the unbelieving community looks on and says, see, no transformation. This Bible stuff is all rubbish. And these Christians are no different than the rest of the world. But did you notice again, three times in this section that we looked at this morning, our conduct is linked to the reputation of God and His Word. Verse 5, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 8, so that an opponent may have nothing evil to say about us. And verse 10, that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. To adorn means it shows. The Greek words where we get cosmetics. Our conduct shows the beauty of Jesus. So when Paul says to Titus, here are the standards. Here's what it should look like to be a godly older man, older woman, a young woman, a young man, a servant, an employee. Live this way so that God will be glorified in the world. The issue at stake here is not just your own spiritual life, which is important. The issue here is the church's witness of Jesus Christ and His Word. But listen, also in our response, when we do sin, because we will, and we do often, but our response to when we sin is also a witness of the gospel and will reflect Him. See, if we sin and then just turn to self-pity and guilt and allow the enemy to batter us, we've forgotten how powerful this gospel is, this grace and this forgiveness in Jesus. We need to remember the gospel and know that we can turn to Him in repentance and faith, and that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what His Word says. He will give you strength. He will bring you through it. And the men and women who admit their sin, seek repentance, and seek Jesus will also glorify and adorn God and the Savior Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? But our health as a church is not going to be tested on how big we are. What makes a healthy church is not how many programs we have, how many youth clubs, how much money we have. What makes a healthy church is our holy character. The size of the church is up to God. Nidri could be 50 or 500 people. That's up to God. We want more people. We want to see more converts, right? But what concerns the Lord for those in the church is our character, our virtue, our godliness, because that adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. That is what points people to Jesus and the gospel. Also, one other thing to notice here is all these are practiced, right, in community together. This is discipleship, right? This is the church. How can the older teach the younger and set an example, or how can the younger learn from the older if we aren't around them? The Christian life is not supposed to be lived alone. That's why right now especially, we crave fellowship. We want to be together. And this is why we continue to encourage one-to-one discipleship, coming to prayer meetings and other meetings that the church has, or even coming out for a meal to be around other godly believers, older men, older women, to learn, to grow together, to spur one another on to godliness. I realize it's difficult just now, but we still have great access to technology to meet with fellow believers. We do need one another. And finally, in all of this, we have to again remind ourselves of our motivation for this. Why do we do these things? Why do we want to live this way? We're not motivated by the world. We're not motivated to appear to be a good person, not to earn status in our community or earn some sort of standing before God. That is not why we live this way. That's something a false teacher would say and strive for. No, we are motivated by the love of Jesus and bringing glory to Him because of His grace and what He's done for us. We're going to see more of this next week as we end in chapter 2. But we're motivated to show people the same Jesus that changed us, the same Jesus that died on the cross and freed us from our sins, the same Jesus that rose from the dead, the same Jesus that offers salvation by grace through faith can change them as well. That the gospel is true. It is real. And it's not just a doctrine because it's real in my life. This is why we do it. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. So, church, may God's grace overflow to us. And the Spirit of God help us to live godly lives and to spur one another on. Why? That the gospel of Jesus Christ might be seen and glorified. Let's pray. Father, sometimes when we see these things in Scripture, these lists, we think, Lord, I this is difficult. And it is, Lord, but thank you that you've given us your Spirit. Because when we are weak, you are strong. And Father, through your Spirit, you can help us. You give us the strength and the grace to continue. God, we know that you are continuing to sanctify each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that we search our hearts to see where you can grow us even today. Looking at these things that we should be in Titus, asking for your mercy and your grace to fill us, that we might live this way. That Jesus might be seen in our homes. Jesus might be seen in our communities and in the world. Father, we thank you for your word. May it be rooted in our hearts this morning and be lived out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed day, church.